Morning, everyone. I've put up the first couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we're looking to move on to today, and hopefully we will manage that. It seems to, as I'm progressing through the book, on these bits in particular, it seems to be quite difficult to get past them, because realistically, there's so much concentrated within these sections, and to read them in isolation is, to be perfectly frank, nothing short of dangerous. There's, you know, if you look around the world's religions, you've got Islam, Judaism, and we're talking religion here, right? And I'm going to include fundamental Christianity, you know, the fundamentalist Christians. You find that when it comes to human relations, particularly domestic human relations, you know, what should be happening in the house, there is a sameness to all of the principal religions around the world. You have this concept where the man is in charge. You know, I know we dealt a little bit with that last week, but just let's, you know, just remember, you know, the wholeness of this. The father, the dad, the patriarch of the house, you know, is very much in charge. Women sort of like know their place in Western society. You know, we grew up with the concept, you know, a woman's place is in the home, sort of cooking meals and looking after children. And of course, with economic times, it becomes more difficult. And of course, I think a lot of the Western world, the non-religious aspect of the Western world, has matured a good bit, you know, and give that aspect credit where credit is due. They have shown a lot of ability to show mutual respect and equality among people, much more than religious teachers have been responsible for over many centuries. And it's really the pressure that the non-religious world is pressing in on the churches that is forcing an awful lot of churches to rethink their position. Biblically, a lot of them still want to be what they always were, you know. And it's not just the case that the father is the head of the house and everything like that. You know, children need to know their place, you know. You must speak when you're only when you're spoken to, and you must never be heard, you know, outside of these sort of things. And we think children are wonderful if they just sit quietly and appear well behaved and don't do anything. The fact that that in and of itself doesn't appear normal. They've got all of this pent up, stored up energy that needs to be released. And very often it's really a sign of a child that isn't too well. But we think that's a sign that they're actually pretty good, you know. So where does all of this, you know, come from? There is that sameness around all of these religions. Is that how it's meant to be? You know from what I said last week, no. That's not how it's meant to be. The problem is that this aspect, this bit of the Bible that we're reading, is one of the test scriptures that is used by so many people to defend exactly that position. Not only because it's taken out of context and lifted out away from all the preceding chapters that led up to it, but also because people insist in not actually reading what it says. Because I'll just remind you in the briefest of ways on last week, it isn't just, while it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church, to the extent that he gave himself for her. Now that means unequivocally sacrificial love. It is not about demanding your position, your leadership, or your rights. Rather, it is about putting your rights below those of your wife, if you're the husband. And it goes on to say that each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So there's a quid pro quo coming into it. There's an equality, a balanced approach. And similarly, as we come into chapter 6, we see exactly the same. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Now, I remember in the early days in church, that's what we were taught, and they would stop there. And we would hear parenting sermons, child-rearing sermons, and that is where they would stop. And then they would tell us, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, and all of these kind of things. And within the church service, children had to be quiet, not heard. If the child was playing up, the parent had to take them, kicking and screaming if necessary, out of the room and deal with them. And we invariably, you know, we knew that that invariably meant some form of physical punishment. And that was how my children were brought up in the church. And I know that, you know, some that are here probably remember things like that. And hopefully we've all repented of that and feel thoroughly ashamed. Because at some stage, God opened our eyes so that we could read on. It's not that the Bible has changed. It's just that we've learned now to take in bigger sections of Scripture and not just the little bits that suit what we're trying to actually say. So if we read on, you know, still talking to the children, he says, you know, if you honour your father and mother, it may, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And, you know, of course, we interpreted that to mean that, you know, if you don't, your father will be ending your life quite shortly. you know, I could forgive many children for thinking that that was the way it was meant. But it goes on in verse 4. This is the part, you see, we needed to read. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Do not exasperate your children. I'm going to ask you for a little minute to remember being a child yourself and how your parents would often talk to you. You know, because how often do we repeat and repeat things to children as if they're incapable of actually taking it in or working it out for themselves? You know, we spell out the blindingly obvious. Now, if somebody did that to you as an adult, how long would you sit and take it before, albeit ever so politely, stopping the person and saying, "Look, I'm sorry, but you don't need to tell me that. I'm actually adult enough to know that for myself." And believe it or not, we use that term adult to differentiate us from children. But in fact, children have got very good, sound reasoning capabilities. A lot better often than ours. You know, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You know, because as such is the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? Children have got this wonderful capacity to draw a straight line from facts that they know to things that might be. So if they are told that their Father in heaven is a loving Father who loves them and cherishes them and wants to look after them, they will live their life in accordance with that, and they will join the dots to actually see that for themselves and act it out. That's why the emphasis here is, but rather it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, training doesn't mean disciplined training. It's instruction. It is teaching. It is reminding them of who God is, what God is, and how he has so loved the world, and them in particular, that he gave his life, so that for the little times that they are naughty, Jesus has taken that on himself, that there is no need for them to continue to feel bad about these things, that they are special in God's sight. Isn't that how we like to feel whenever we think of our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus? How would we feel if we saw again God as judge, as judge, jury, and executioner even, as that judge sitting there with the black cap on his head, pronouncing the death sentence on all of us? That's how many see the God of the Old Testament in particular, and somehow feel that Jesus is contrary to that, as opposed to being cut from exactly the same cloth. And the fact that Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, meaning God is love and I am the expression of that love. Don't misunderstand, it's not God who's judgmental, it's the human reaction that has stemmed from the fall, and it is part of our inherent condition. So what we see within these scriptures here is in human reasoning is a very topsy-turvy view on relationships with respect to human mentality. And in this part, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't go on and on at them. Spend your time teaching them about God and God's love for them expressed through Jesus Christ. That should be the focus. Yes, there will be times when it may be necessary for their own good to correct them and to stop them doing something which could be harmful to themselves or to others. And sometimes we need to sit them down. We use the naughty step with the grandchildren, you know, take a time out and go and think about what you've done. In nursery school, they don't have steps. They have got a little blanket which is on the floor, and it's the thing, it's in the shape of a little fish pond, and they call it go and sit with the thinking fish, because there's little fish on it, you see, and they have to go and into the thinking fish and think about what they've done and the results of their actions, etc. And once they've had a few minutes in there, the teacher will then come over to them and say, have you had a think about it? What's your thoughts? You know, and if the child is sort of reasonably contrite, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that's, look, it's forgotten. Come back in and enjoy yourself. It's a very, very different way of for the children that makes them feel valued and respected. And bear in mind, these children, if you remember what we read it further up, when we're talking about adults, men need to feel respected, women need to feel loved, right? That's reflected within the top. What about young girls and young boys? They're going to grow up into these adults that need and look for these same attributes. So they don't need them any less as children. And so that's where, you know, we often have been guilty of misinterpreting these things and forgetting that even from very, very early years, as they begin to reason and think through things, they're forming the form of brains and thoughts and patterns that they will keep all the way up into adulthood. The core of it is there. So, leaving behind the sort of family side, Paul now goes on, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favour. Now, he doesn't say that it's wrong to obey people to win their favour. He says not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. In other words, be as sincere in your duties when they're not watching you. Be consistent. Serve, he says, wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You know, and there are other aspects of Scripture just talking about normal relationships. You know, think kindly about one another. Judge not, lest you be judged, and all of these sort of things. And when you bring all of these into here, this isn't just, I mean, today we don't think about slaves. Although apparently people trafficking throughout the world means that there is actually as many slaves around the world today as there was in the time of Christ. It's just that it's not official. And even in Britain, apparently, it does happen. People brought over illegally, kept in houses and doing work. There was that couple, there was a family that were sentenced just a couple of weeks ago. It came out last year that they had been picking up people from the streets, homeless people, promising them a meal, but taking them back, locking them up, and basically using them as slave labour. And they were fed very, very little. One or two might escape, you know, but by and large, they were kept there against their will, forced to work for this family. And, you know, they've ended up in prison. But these are the ones that get caught. These are the ones that come out in the open. These things happen even today. But what he's saying here, what Paul is telling us here, it goes beyond this slave-master relationship. This is how we should be dealing with one another, even the stranger in the street. And, you know, whenever we're at work, you know, we should consider ourselves like the slaves in terms of earning our money and what we take home as wages. We should consider ourselves as working for those in authority over us as if it was a slave-master relationship and look on it in this way. But you notice again the even-handed approach. In verse 9, he goes on to say, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as he's just talked about for the slaves to them. In other words, from within a Christian perspective, this should be a reciprocal relationship. The master, he's saying to the masters here, put yourself beneath the people who are your slaves. Yes, they've got duties to do, right? But you don't have to make those duties onerous. You don't have to make them burdensome for them. You can work with these people in a, you know, an upside down type relationship. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. Now we come on to an interesting section. And he says, finally. Now bear in mind, context is everything. Context is everything. What are we talking about here? We are talking about relationships. We are talking about husband with wife. We are talking parents and children. We are talking masters and slaves, the domestic, you know, situation in the of the age and of the day in Rome, in Ephesus, in all of the Roman Empire and all of Greece mirrored this type of thing. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the practicalities that flow from the theology that he has laid out in all of the preceding chapters and how it works out in our relationships. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, before we move on from there, I want you to put this in juxtaposition against this section that we've just covered. He's talking about relationships, but he's taking us back here into the theology that he gave us through chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4. Right? There are bits here that resonate with things that we've read before. What is he saying? What he's saying is that, you know, Christian life is all about relationship. It's all about us in relationship with Christ, and it's about us in relationship with one another. And what he's saying is that in our relationships with one another, Christ is not separate and distinct, but part and parcel of that also. So in everything that we do, husband with wife, remember, you might be head of the house, but Christ is head of you. So you love your wife just as Christ loved the church and died for it. Wives, love your husband, respect your husband in the same way as you respect Jesus Christ, who died for you. And, you know, then children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, again, looking through the parents towards Jesus Christ. Parents, don't exasperate your kids, but instruct them in God. See, Jesus is brought into every single one of them. Slaves, you know, look, in terms of the slaves, obey your masters, your earthly masters, in the same way as you obey Jesus Christ. Right? And then for the masters, you do the same. Remember that Jesus is the real master of that person that you call your slave. And that you're both slaves to that one master. There is no difference in that relationship. And it's against that context. Because take Jesus Christ out of that. And all of the things, all of the misinterpretations that we've talked about come into play, don't they? People abusing others through relationship. Husbands asserting authority within the house. Parents bullying and putting down children. Children hating and being against their parents. And this, the slave master thing, you know, when you extend that in modern day out into the workplace, well, you know, some people might say I'm cheating and taking money that I don't deserve from my employer. But let's face it, they manipulate us, they do this, they do that. All of these things, all of these contrary thoughts start to come into the relationships and infect them. And this is where Paul is saying, this is our area of weakness in our relationships with one another. If we are not recognising Jesus Christ in the midst of that relationship and acting accordingly, then we are giving place for the devil to come in. We are giving way for Satan. And this is where, within the context of all of this, he's saying, look, you've got to guard these relationships. So put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Where are the devil's schemes going to come at you? It's going to come at you within these relationships. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. So don't take personally the slights that can appear to come from others in the relationship. A word spoken out of turn. A phrase said without thinking. Don't take it personal. Remember, recognise that without Jesus Christ very firmly in the equation, these little things can come in and upset us ever so easily. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He has dehumanized what we are up against. It is not man against man, husband against wife, child against parent or vice versa, slave against master or vice versa. That just doesn't feature in it. Right? He has depersonalized, dehumanized that aspect of relationship. When these things happen, you have allowed your humanity to slip and you've put Jesus out of the relationship, and these are the things that can happen. So he says, keep Jesus in there. He says, put on in verse 13 the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And you notice again the emphasis here. You know, we talk about in spiritual armour, and we fight the Lord's battles. A lot of Christians believe that we are to wage war, active war, on Satan. That's not what verses like this suggest. And in fact, it's not biblical, because that battle is already over. That battle has already been won. It was won on the cross, when Jesus Christ overcame Satan and death. Everything that is against us has all been consumed in Jesus Christ. So there is no battle for us to actively fight. There might be all of these skirmishes that can continue afterwards, but the emphasis is not on us actively resisting and actively doing anything against, but rather to stand. In other words, take account of what is right and stay grounded in your faith. It says, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. The emphasis is on standing. And in verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Now again, feed these back into the relationship aspects that we've just been talking about, because that's the context. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You notice there is nothing in the armoury that is of human devise. You know, even this concept of faith, it says, take up the shield of faith. It's not use your shield of faith, it is take up the shield of faith. That faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. That faith is not of human origin, but it comes from Jesus through us. And it says, in all of this, when you think about this in relation to relationships, you can see how essentially what it means. You are truthful with one another. You deal with one another as equals, respecting and loving one another, doing what is right to and for one another, righteousness, and having faith in one another. And it says you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Remember how these are going to come about. A word spoken, possibly even innocently, but could be taken out of turn. You know, a jibe, a hurtful comment. Do we nurture that hurt? Do we respond by hitting back? He says, no, you stand. And you remember where these things come from. Don't humanize it, don't personalize it in the person who delivered it, but see it for where it belongs. That's with Satan. And allow Jesus to heal and to cover that relationship. Because these relationships are everything. In verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now this is him bringing it full circle. Even from chapter 1, he has been talking about the mystery of the gospel. That is what he has been unpacking. To use an Americanism, a little phrase there. He has been telling us what the mystery of the gospel is. Now there are aspects of it that remain what you might call mysterious. How does all of this work? How does Christ live within us? How do we obtain full and true salvation? We don't know. What we do know, through that faith that Christ has given to us, is that it will happen. He is faithful and he will keep the promises he has made, because all of the promises in the Bible that pointed to him have all been fulfilled in and through Christ Jesus. Therefore, all of the promises that continue in Christ Jesus, and remember that is where our hope of salvation is, not in anything that we have done, and this is what Paul has been laying out to us, it is all about Jesus. He has done it. You are not saved by anything that you do. You are saved because Jesus has saved you. We are saved because Jesus has saved us. And this is the mystery of the gospel. And he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And that is a phrase that can be taken two ways. He's an ambassador in chains in the sense that he has died to himself and lives only for Christ. But he is also an ambassador in chains in that at the time of writing this, he's locked up in under house arrest and doesn't have the freedom to actually get around to people in the same way. But he uses the situation that God places him in. And he says he is an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then in verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So it's a message which concludes very much in the way in which the gospel has been laid out. It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of peace through humanity, of reconciliation, and all founded in love. And it's grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So with that, we've managed to actually get to the end of Ephesians. There are many aspects of it. I haven't done it full justice, but what I've been trying to do is give an oversight of the scripture so that we can read it and understand the context all the way through, as opposed to picking up little words and phrases and building whole messages around those in isolation, because sometimes I feel that that can detract from the flow, you know, that you get in reading through a piece of scripture like this. So with that, we will finish there, and we will have a hymn and go into communion.